Well, amen. Thank you so much for the spirit of worship this morning. And if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. But do not fret. I'm hungry just like you. But we are going to read Genesis 24 to begin. It's a beautiful story. And we will read Genesis chapter 24. And as you're doing that, I do want to say, if you are a guest today on this holiday week, and, you know, Mobile has holidays that nobody else hardly has. And this is one of them. And but anyway, we're grateful that you're here for Mardi Gras Sunday worship today. And I do want to mention that tonight there is no Awana, but you and your children can see some things that you have to have a passport to go see tonight. And what I'm trying to say is this: Miss Annalee Wren went with the University of Mobile team to Israel after Christmas, and Miss Annalee is going to be showing some pictures and explaining those pictures to us tonight after, well, it's actually during the evening worship gathering. We're going to sing a song or two and let her show her pictures. We'll sing another song or so, depending on time. And then I have a message on prayer tonight that I'm going to have. The Lord shifted me from what I was planning Wednesday night when I announced out here what I was doing from Mark 5. I may do that Easter. I'm praying about that. Maybe. But tonight, in the time that I have for the sermon, we're gonna preach about prayer tonight. And if there's ever been a time where God's people needed to really pray, it's today. On so many levels and so many fronts, we need to pray. Our nation desperately needs prayer and for God to guide our leadership. The University of Mobile needs prayer and for God to guide and direct our interim president and the search committee that will be looking for our new president at the University of Mobile after the sudden resignation of Dr. Tim Smith this past Monday. Our Southern Baptist Convention needs prayer. There are good things happening at the seminary level, by the way. Dr. Adam Greenway has been now voted in by the trustees as president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, so we're excited to see that school hopefully get going again in a good gospel-centered direction. And but there's much to pray about. If you have not been under a rock the last 2 weeks, you have heard or seen news and read reports about just misconduct amongst Southern Baptists. The Me Too movement has come home. And the problem with that is it's always been every denomination and every church is susceptible to misconduct and abuse and those kinds of things. That's why here we have cameras in our facility, in the children's areas in specifically, and along the outside perimeters, of course. But we also have two adult leaders in every community group, every group that meets. We need two adult leaders. And if we don't have them, we'll combine those community groups so that we do have them. We must do all we can to protect our children and preschoolers and youth from any type of potential abuse. And every church thinks it will never happen here until it does. And so when you go through membership class, not only did you sign the Crawford Baptist Church Membership Covenant, But you also sign a background check where we run a background check on you to see if there has been any activity that will be detected. And that is for the safety of this church and for those who volunteer with our preschool and nursery and preschool and children's and youth ministries, of which my wife, for example, is in preschool church this morning, serving with others. There is no children's church today. It's our scheduled break day from children's church. But normally we have two or three or four adults every Sunday working along with Brother Sholebo in children's church. And we want to commit here at Crawford Baptist Church to do everything humanly possible with divine grace's assistance to make sure that our children are always safe and will always be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will transform their hearts, we pray. And so, just that brief commercial before we dive into the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. We were slightly ahead of schedule. I had to get us back on schedule. So, there we go. But if you have your Bible and you're ready to read, say, I got it. That's good. All right, let's roll with this. Genesis chapter 24. Now, Abraham was old. Words we all dread in hearing, but I can tell you one day you'll wake up and that'll be you. But Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" And Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water And she drew for all his camels. That's 10 camels, 20 gallons of water a camel. That's a lot of work right there. That's how they worked out in the old days. Verse 21, the man, he was just sitting there, shazam. I mean, that's what gaze means, right? The man just gazed at her in silence. I mean, he's like, wow. He gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Now, we're going to run into him down the road. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And so he said, well, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, well, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. Well, I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. And who will say to me, drink, and I'll draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. For behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son. as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother, and he liked it, by the way. He also gave to her brother, that would be Laban, and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." You notice the servant's very focused on his task all the way through. Her brother and her mother said, "Well, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days, and after that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "Well, let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I'll go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It's my master." She took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the majestic story of your providence at work in this chapter, the book of Genesis. And Father, I pray that you would give us understanding and discernment and help us, O God, to see you, providence, and the gospel of Christ in this passage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'll keep those Bibles open, we're going to walk through Genesis 24 at a rapid clip. But I want you to understand the context. And so hopefully we have the context here set now before us in our minds. You see, for Abraham, Sarah's death was a wake-up call of sorts. It made him pay attention to his advanced years and also to his responsibility to make sure that his 40-year-old something son, okay, married well and then would produce heirs. Because remember, hey, this promise that God gave Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and then he's reiterated this promise time and time again in the chapters we've been studying, it depended on Abraham and Sarah having a son. And then it depended upon that son, Isaac, whose name you remember means laughter. It depended upon Isaac and his wife having a son. And then it depended upon that grandson of Abraham having a son, and so on and so forth. Well, here's Isaac, and he's around 40 some years old, and he doesn't have a wife. And so Sarah's death just kind of put Abraham into high gear. We've got to get something going here. Now, in Genesis 24, there are many, many main characters, if you will. We have Abraham, we have the chief servant. We have Rebekah, we have Laban, we have Bethuel, we have Rebekah's mom. But you know what? Of those five characters, the main character at work in Genesis chapter 24 is God. The hand of God is evident throughout Genesis chapter 24. This chapter speaks to us clearly of the providence of God. And in our Baptist Faith and Message 2000, which is our official doctrinal statement of Crawford Baptist Church, in the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000, providence is defined this way. God as Father reigns with providential care over His universe, His creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purpose of His grace. According to the purposes of His grace. That's this doctrine of providence, as it's called. Also, the Abstract of Principles, which is a document that Southern Baptist Theological Seminary holds to, in addition to the Baptist Faith and Message, there's no conflict between the two. The Abstract of Principles just goes into more depth on the different doctrines that we as Southern Baptists believe. The Abstract of Principles says this: God, from eternity, decrees or permits all things that come to pass, perpetually upholds, directs, and governs all creatures and all events, yet so as not to destroy the free will and responsibility of intelligent creatures. This is the doctrine of providence. J.I. Packer, many of you have heard that name, Dr. J.I. Packer, in his little book called Concise Theology, says this about God's providence. God's providence is His purposive, personal management with total hands-on control. In other words, God is completely in charge of His world. His hand may be hidden, but His rule is absolute. Dr. J.I. Packer. In other words, God is in control of His creation from start to finish. And this morning, I think we can be greatly encouraged when we rest in God's wise providence that is at work in our lives and circumstances. So, number one this morning, and Miss Dana is in Las Vegas, so she cannot take notes and put them on Facebook. So we need somebody to take some good notes, all right? She's out there with Joshua and the other team of 15 others in Las Vegas. But here's point number one this morning. Depend on God's providence. Depend on God's providence. Here's the deal. Abraham was challenged by two realities that stared him down, if you will. On one hand, he could not let Isaac marry a Canaanite woman, even though that seemed to be the most logical thing, considering he lived in the land of Canaan, and the only women around there were Canaanites of one sort or another. But Abraham could not allow his son Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman. Abraham knew that the Canaanites were under God's judgment. Back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, he says that the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet fully progressed. But there is coming a day, four generations later, when that iniquity would have progressed. And the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and other forms of Canaanite peoples living in the land of Canaan, if you will, God would have had enough of their sin, and God is going to send His people Israel into the promised land, and they will be instructed to destroy those evil, wicked people. And so Abraham says, I cannot allow my son to marry a woman whose people is under the curse, for their sin is only going to get progressively worse and worse and worse. But on the other hand, he could not let Isaac return to Mesopotamia, where he had come from, since that might become a snare and a stumbling block for Isaac, tempting Isaac to remain there in Mesopotamia. And God had promised the land to Abraham, Isaac, and his seed. Amen? I mean, God has given him a promise. Abraham has the title deed in his back pocket, although there will not be full possession of the the land until four generations later, according to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. So Abraham needed to secure a bride from Isaac from among his own kinfolk in Mesopotamia. Y'all understand kinfolk here in Alabama? He commissions his servant, his chief, his oldest servant, who had control of everything in his possession. He had this servant go to Mesopotamia. Abraham, I want you to see, is depending on God's providence to take care of this assignment. So there are two things I want to show you under point number one. Depend on God's providence. Number one, letter A, ever how you want to do this today, letter A up there on the screen, look to God's promises. Look to God's promises. Abraham sent his chief servant on a mission to find a wife for his son, but he did so because of the promise of God. Look back in chapter 24, verse 7. Look at it. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me. I mean, God gave him the promise. To your offspring, I will give you this land. And ladies and gentlemen, when God gives you a promise, you can take it to the bank. It may not be the time and we think, and it wasn't the time and Abraham thought. Abraham never saw the full fulfillment of this promise, but he's believing God. He is trusting in God that in God's timing, this would be his people's land. His offspring would take possession of this land. And so that's why Abraham says, hey, my son Isaac must have a wife from my people. So he sent his chief servant. And he had him swear an oath. It's a very unusual oath. He had to put his hand there on his thigh, there at his leg. That would speak to the fact that in the future, Isaac's descendants and offspring must be pure through God's eyes. And it had to come from his own people. He could not take a wife from among the Canaanites. In fact, in verses 2 through 4, he makes the servant swear an oath to him again that you will not take one of these women from around here, the Canaanite women, to be the wife for my son, but you're going to go 400-500 miles back to Mesopotamia. It's going to take you about a month to get there, and God is going to lead you to the right one. That's what Abraham's doing here. He's trusting the promises of God. And by the way, let me throw this in. Why not marry a Canaanite woman? It was not a matter of bigotry. It was not a matter of racism. It was not a matter of snootiness. You know, we're wealthy and these poor pagan people is pretty pathetic. You see, they worshiped false gods, not the true God. It had nothing to do with the color of their skin or their financial status or their intelligence quotient or anything like that. They did not worship the Lord Yahweh. And Abraham believed the Lord would give his descendants this very land. So Abraham trusted the promises of God. And you and I can depend on God's providence today by the promise verses of the gospel. Let me say it again. You and I can depend on God's providence by the promises of the gospel. Two verses popped into my head as I was writing this out the other day. Philippians 1:6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You'll see it on the screen. Paul says, and I am sure of this. Notice the hesitation in his writing. Do you see any? No, you don't. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, who is that? God, the Holy Spirit. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to, what's that? Completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, that's a promise that God is going to be providentially, supernaturally at work in you and me. You see, the good work God has begun in you and me at salvation, he continues to work that work in you and me until the day that we see Jesus Christ face to face. This morning as I was praying back through this thought just hit me. that what begins with regeneration always ends in glorification. Amen. What begins with regeneration always ends in glorification. And then Romans 8:28, most of us have that on a coffee cup somewhere around the house, or maybe it's out in your van or your car even now. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. You see, God is providentially at work in my life and your life. Listen, we need to look to God's promises, beloved. We need to know the truth of the Word of God. And I know I say this almost like every week, and if I don't, you should give me one of those Gibbs to Donoso slaps in the back of the head, because I need to say that. Because you and I are thick-headed when it comes to this. We think we've had enough Sunday school. We think we've had enough memory verses. We think we've had enough Bible preaching. We think we've had... Listen, we have not... We never will have enough community group time. We never will have enough Bible memorization. We never will have enough of what we need from God in His book until we see Him face to face. We must fight this fight of faith by being in the book, being in community. Church is not voluntary. It is essential for the spiritual growth. This is why I am committed to have my children, Daniel Paul and Mary Grace Martin Robertson. And she best be in preschool church helping her mama, or she best be sitting somewhere in this room, or there will be the Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge this afternoon before lunch. All right? But parents, a lot of this is on you. You need to ensure that your children are actively involved in the opportunities of gospel growth and grace that are made available through this church. This church is enabled by God's grace to offer many venues. Last night, on a big holiday weekend, there were like 20 youth here for the bonfire and the outdoor movie and the fun and the fellowship. And it was just a neat time. I mean, the fire department showed up. It was really good. I mean, it was, you know, the whole neighborhood got involved, you know. It was a community thing. It was good. And we know a ton of them are at Disney World, and a ton of them are freezing at the beach, or will be. You know, it rained on today and freeze tomorrow at the beach, and some are in the mountains going to be freezing. And so we're here, and we're dry at the moment, and it's okay. But here's the thing. Take advantage of these ordinary means of grace God gives us. That is so important. But anyway, look to God's promises. Number two there, letter B, I should say, on the screen. Lean on God's faithfulness. Lean on God's faithfulness. Again, verse 7 is just a key verse, 24:7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send His angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Abraham had faith in God's providence, so we need to lean on God's faithfulness. Abraham assured his chief servant of God's faithfulness in the task that he had been given. And the servant knew that he had to have God's faithfulness to accomplish his mission. There's a verse that I thought of this week. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Just jot that down. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Listen to this, church. He who calls you is faithful. That's a good place for an amen right there. I mean, listen, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Our God doesn't start on you and quit. And so listen, if you have been saved and today you are struggling with sin, you're struggling with alcohol, you're struggling with being a godly man, you're struggling with being a godly woman and wife and mother, you're struggling with your work, you're struggling with this, and you're struggling with that, just know this, if God has started in you, He will not let you go. He will continue the good work in you. He's going to bring about a glorification process. Takes a long time for us. But He who began the good work in you is not going to stop that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn to look to God's promises and to lean on God's faithfulness, because he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do what he has promised. So number one, we need to depend on God's providence. Number two, we need to recognize God's providence. We need to recognize God's providence. Verse 9. Notice verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. What that means is it's very serious. The future offspring of Abraham's son is a serious, serious thing. All right, look in verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, check this out. O Lord, he's praying now. The servant's praying. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. I want to show you four things as we think about recognizing God's providence. Brothers, hey, we need to be able to recognize God's providence. We need to see God's hand when it's at work, amen? Recognize God's providence. Here's number one, letter A probably. Recognize God's providence through prayer. Recognize God's providence through prayer. A journey of 400 to 500 miles probably took them at least a month. With the importance of this mission weighing heavily upon the servant, he must have prayed a lot. Didn't say it in the text, but I imagine that he prayed a lot on the way to Mesopotamia. Amen. And when he arrived at the city of Nahor, he prayed for the Lord to give him success. This is what I'm talking about. As we see God's hand at work, pray for God to give us success in the fulfilling of the gospel mission. We pray for God to advance his kingdom in and through your life and your family and us as a faith family. Amen. The early church knew this. The early church, wish we had time, but Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, one of my favorite passages in Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. You have Peter released from the Sanhedrin, and he goes and he finds his way to the church, and the church prays, Sovereign Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, would you grant us boldness to preach your word and for you to save people and to heal people? And the Bible says in Acts 4:31 that the ground was shaking. That house where they were praying was so filled with the power and the presence of God that the house was shaking. Now that is prayer meeting. That's praying for kingdom objectives. Paul Washer said in a sermon I was listening to yesterday, he said that so many of our prayer meetings sound like a medical convention. We talk for 45 minutes about the different sick body parts. We pray 2 minutes and then we go home. We need to pray for kingdom advancement. Pray for God to penetrate the spiritual darkness that's in this world. Not that we don't pray for the sick. No, don't. That's not what he said. And he clarified, and I'm clarifying. Not saying we don't pray for the sick. We pray for our people having surgery. We do that. But we ain't got to talk 45 minutes about it. You see his point? See, we often do that to the neglect of praying for the spiritual issues that are even more significant than the physical issues. So recognize God's providence through prayer. Letter B, recognize God's providence through obedience. Recognize God's providence not only through prayer, but number two, through obedience. And we've already read the scripture, so let me just summarize it. Abraham's servant obeyed his master's command diligently, point by point. And as the servant obeyed, God revealed his will. You see, Many of you want this book to be like a map book. And it's really not. This book is about a relationship. You see, God's will is not found by getting a little list and you check off the little blocks and then you got it. God's will is discovered as you walk with Him daily in your life. God's will is not a road map. God's will is a relationship with God. And so as the servant obeyed his master, God revealed his will to the servant. God's will is often found in the unfolding of his works of providence in our lives. Rather than a formula for discovering God's will, it seems best, just like Abraham's servant, to obey diligently the revelation of God in His Word, which in turn will sharpen our eyes to recognize more special areas of His will in which we're supposed to walk. If you want to know the will of God, then immerse yourself in the reading and the studying and the memorizing and the meditating of Scripture. In fact, it may surprise you, the Word of God does not speak of studying the Bible as much as it speaks of memorizing and meditating on the Bible. That's why on your bulletin you'll see another verse of the week that we hope that you as a faith family member or guest will memorize that verse of Scripture this week, and you come back next week and we'll give you another one. But we are to memorize and meditate on the Word. Hey, you know when your favorite shows come on? Do you know where to go to those verses when you're being tempted by this or tempted by that, or you're having that talk with your son about what it is to be a godly man and a godly father and a godly husband? Do you know where those verses are? Yeah, we know the batting percentage of somebody from last season. And we know the wins and loss column from the different college football teams that we follow. But do we know the Word of God as we ought? I don't know the Word of God as I ought. It's a daily pursuit and constant challenge to know more of God through His Word. We recognize God's providence through prayer. Be a praying people. We obey what God has commanded us to do right now. Recognize God's providence through obedience. Stop putting off. I need to repent. I need to go home and pour the stuff down the toilet, break the bottles, bust the computer. I need to do what? I need to get an accountability partner. I need to start. You don't obey next week. You obey today. You obey now. If you need to fall on your face before God now, then go to the prayer room out back and do that. Don't play with God. God is not mocked. We think we can do our thing and just slide by. Remember, He crushed His Son, His only Son, on Calvary's cross because of your sin and mine and ours. But I can tell you, none of us going to slip by. And we need to be serious with our sin. All right, I got to move on. Number three, recognize God's providence through observation. And again, we've read these verses 15 through 28 in the text, verses 15 through 28. Recognize God's providence through observation. You see, when you're walking in the Spirit, as we can say today, and you can just see the hand of God in different times, different places, different ways. I mean, the servant prayed, and then he watched God work. And then the first woman that came walking out was Rebecca. And she came and got water in her jar. And then he said, "May I have some of your water to drink?" And she said, "Oh, yes, sir, help yourself. In fact, while you're drinking and resting, I'm going to go water all your camels." How many you got? 10. I'm going to go water all your camels. All right? That's like, 20 gallons per camel after a long journey, right? That's a lot of gallons of water. But that's what, and by the way, this woman was Abraham's great niece. God had prospered his journey. So you recognize God's providence through prayer, through obedience, and through observation. You just see God at work. And then number four, recognize God's providence through patience. Through patience. Now, how does that fit in, Pastor Jay? Well, let me try to explain it. This is in verses 29 through 52, by the way, in the chapter. So let me kind of summarize it. You see, the servant needed the permission of Rebekah's family to be able to take her 400 or 500 miles back to her master's son. She needed their permission. So he told Bethuel and Rebekah's family, Laban and her mom, about his master Abraham, about the oath that Abraham had made him swear, and how he had prayed for the Lord to grant him success in his mission, and then how Rebekah, step by step, had done exactly what he had prayed for God's choice to do. And so the servant then patiently waited for God to unfold every detail. And then, of course, Laban and Bethuel said, well, you know, we can't say good or bad about it. I mean, that's obviously the hand of the Lord's in this thing. You can take her and go. And so the servant bowed and worshiped his God. So listen, brothers and sisters, depend on God's providence. Be discerning to recognize God's providence through prayer, right? Through obedience. Do what he's commanding you to do now. Stop putting it off. You know, partial obedience is total disobedience. Recognize God's providence through prayer, through obedience, through observation, seeing the hand of God at work, and then through patience. Don't force it. Watch God work before you, because he who called you is faithful. Surely he will do it. This leads us to number three. Number three, respond to God's providence. And there are two things really here. We respond to God's providence. You see, when we rightly see God's providence at work in our lives, it brings about some particular responses. And there are two of them. Number one, God's providence creates humility. God's providence creates humility. You know, in our me-centered culture, the servant's response is shocking. You know, when guys make touchdowns today, they go running up and they go, whoom, right? You know, the chest thump, right? They're doing chest thumps, high fives. In the professional leagues, they make their little dances where they do different things, you know, around the goalpost. Here there's no chest thumping, no boasting, no dancing with his other servants. Rather, he bowed down and worshiped the Lord, and he gave all glory to God. You see, we respond to God's providence at work in my life and your life with humility, gratefulness to God that he's God. And he's sovereign, and he's in control, and he's in charge, and we yield ourselves to him. And then secondly, God's providence connects us with kingdom purposes. God's providence connects with kingdom purposes. And that's really verses 62 through 67, the end of the chapter. You see, Abraham had sent his servant on a kingdom mission. He was to find the future wife of his son who would be the mother of the heir to the promises of God. It's a huge deal. Even the messianic promise found back in Genesis 12:3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, depended upon this mission being successful. Now, I know we believe in God's sovereignty here, and God's plan and decreed will is going to take place, and nobody, Satan can't stop it, and you can't stop it, and no worldly leader can stop it. But, you know, God has ordained to work in and through his people, and so we must not veer into heresy of open theism or hyper-Calvinism. And open theism, you know, says, well, you know, God knows everything in the past, and he knows everything happening right now, but he doesn't know where you're having lunch today because you hadn't maybe finalized the choice yet. All right, that contradicts Scripture. There's also a heresy called hyper-Calvinism, which says that we must be careful with whom we share the gospel because, pray tell, somehow some non-elect people may hear the gospel and slip in and not, you know, have really been invited. Well, that person doesn't exist. We must stay right in the cracks of our Bibles, center, dead, in the center of the God, the Word of God, the will of God. And so I will say that statement again because I do believe it. Even the messianic promise that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, Genesis 12:3, it depended upon this mission being successful. The salvation of the multitudes through the ages depended on Isaac marrying one of Abraham's kin and not a Canaanite woman. Why? Because it's God's plan. And God's plan is always best. God's plan is always right. And God is going to ensure that it happens. But there is human responsibility in here where we obey him. Listen, your obedience matters. Dads, your obedience matters. Lead your children to worship. Study biblical manhood with your sons. Pray with your family. Love your wife. Teach your daughter what kind of godly man that she should even give one little look to. You know, we do manhood so wrong. It's the ballpark, the bedroom, or the billfold. None of those are in the Bible. That's not a godly man. A lot of guys are great on the ball field, horrible husbands. A lot of guys good in the bedroom, horrible husbands. A lot of guys got a loaded wallet, horrible husbands. What's a godly man? Man, dad, stand up, dads. Be that man of prayer. Be the man who can recognize God's providence at work in your life and lead your wife. Disciple her and lead your children and disciple them. If you fail at home, you are unworthy of discipling anybody in a church setting. Now, it's not popular. It's just the Bible. And I don't preach it because I got it all under wraps either. I'm preaching it because it's in the book and it challenges me. I feel pretty convicted right now. But in the unfolding of redemptive history, through the children of Jacob and then the sons of Judah, the long line of Davidic kings, all the way to a carpenter in Nazareth and his betrothed Mary, this unnamed servant is connecting to the flow of redemptive history. You do not know this sweet little girl that I got to meet this week, 20 years old, in the hospital with type 1 diabetes, has two twins, 9-month-old twins. I will not know until eternity exactly what my impact with three visits to her and her fiancé may have. But I can let y'all in on a secret. I'm praying they will end up here when she's out of the hospital and stronger. That's what I'm praying for. And you see, you never know what one relationship, one point of contact with a fellow cheerleader or dance team member or ball player can do. Did my pastor say we shouldn't be on the ballpark? Or, you know, no. We live our life, but those are not to be our gods. Those are gospel opportunities. You coach in that setting, get to know your team, have them over for a cookout, and a part of that cookout, you share the gospel with those parents and those guys or those girls on that team. It's gospel outreach. That's what we do. And so I just want to show you, this servant who's not even named had a vital role in redemptive history in the Bible for the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, both Mary and Joseph descended from the tribe of Judah, from Jacob's son, Isaac's grandson. And the wise, powerful, and gracious work of God's providence led the servant, look, to the right place at the right well. And he brought the right young lady to him who gladly accepted the proposal to be Isaac's wife. And this morning we have a message of good news, the gospel, because of this story of God and providence and the gospel of Christ. And this morning, here's the good news. The good news is a story. And by the way, you don't live out a story. You tell a story. Now, your life is changed by this story, but you don't live out the gospel. You proclaim the gospel, you're transformed by the gospel, and your life then is a witness to Christ, the Christ of the gospel. But the gospel is good news, and we proclaim it. I want our middle schoolers and our high schoolers to know this story of the gospel. I want our college students and our adults to know the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross. Then he raised up that dead body from the grave, proving that he has power over sin, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in him can be reconciled to God. That's the good news. And we have good news today, beloved, because Genesis 24, God successfully guided Abraham's servant, and Isaac married Rebekah. And from there, the godly line continued. Would you pray with me this morning?